Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Well, we are talking about Easter and the life of Christ. I'm so excited about Jesus just in general. I was talking to somebody, I said, what's your favorite subject in the Bible? And they said, Christology, which is a really fancy way of saying studying about who Christ is. I like that when Allison was talking about just a simple talk about giving an offering or a tithe, she was talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so when we take our life and hinge it on Jesus Christ, something changes in our life. We watched a cute little video here about this guy not understanding which Jesus was which Jesus to which Jesus and the Easter Bunny and all of that stuff. And oftentimes in our lives, what happens is we begin to kind of convolute Jesus's entirety and put him in little small places here and there that feel good to us. And it's funny when he says it, but what happens to us is we go, God, you can be God of my job this week, and you can be God of me parenting my kids this week because Lord knows I need some help, and my money this week because it's a little tight, and you know, I really want to grow, so you can be God of my education and my knowledge and Bible study, but just don't come in and transform everything. But when Jesus gets into your life, what happens is that he transforms everything. It's been said that salvation is a free gift. It's absolutely free. But to make him Lord of your life will cost you absolutely everything. And he desires to be in every area of our life. He desires to be in contact with every area. And he was willing to prove it by giving his life. And here we are on an Easter Sunday talking about Jesus who died 2,000 years ago, and we're still celebrating what that means today. But we should be celebrating every single day because it transforms every single area of our lives. So I want to read to you today a little portion of scripture, and then we'll get into some other thoughts that I have about Easter, and hopefully you enjoy them. But most of all, hopefully it changes your life. Let's turn to the book of Luke in chapter 23, and let's start in verse 32. And we'll get going from there. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? If you are, save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Go down to 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God that's alive and powerful. I pray that it penetrates our hearts. Lord, that we begin to see you in different ways, that we begin to see with Jesus' eyes, to hear with Jesus' ears, and most of all, go with the power of the Spirit of Christ that's alive and well in us. Lord, I pray more than anything that this Easter would transform lives, that 2018 would not be the same as 2019 because of a moment when we met you on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have the Easter story. Jesus hangs on the cross. It's approximately 4 days after he rides into Jerusalem and everyone celebrates him. We talked about that last week and how he was led into the temple, the same place where the lambs were led for the slaughter. That's the gate that he went in. And he went in there and he began to kind of stir things up a little bit. This is where he throws over the tables of people taking advantage of the worship of God by selling sacrifices at an elevated rate. The closest thing I can think of this is the parking at Chiefs Stadium. Has anybody ever had to pay for parking? Okay, so like they know you have to park and so they charge you way more than reasonable because they know that you will pay it. And this is what was going on. And so they were selling sacrifices. They were saying, you could come here and you can get this pigeon and we'll give it to you for $99.95, you know? And you don't have to do all the work. And God was like, he throws tables over and he's like, my house shall be a house of prayer. In other words, people were making it hard, making it difficult, taking advantage of people trying to get to God. And what all Jesus wanted to do was make it simple. And so he is the Lamb of God and he's in the temple already. And then he starts to kind of talk and teach and they start to find fault with him. And they start to get very upset to the point where they are willing to kill him because he is willing to admit that he is God on earth. And so they take him and they put him in trial in the middle of the night. Who goes to trial in the middle of the night? You go there because nobody can say anything. And they sentence him and they go, he has to die. And so they go to the Roman authorities like, look, this guy is upsetting everything about our life, about our religion and the way we do things. And we think that he is a liar. And above all that, he is crazy and must be put to death. And so they take him to Pilate. And Pilate doesn't want to sentence him to death. And he says, well, maybe Herod can do something. And so he sends him off to Herod. And Herod says, I'm not going to do anything. Sends him back to Pilate. And finally, Pilate succumbs to the Jewish people who are so hell-bent on sacrificing Jesus because he's a criminal, although he's done nothing wrong. And so they take him and they flog him and they beat him with 39 lashes of the cat of nine tails. And the cat of nine tails, we think that's a whip. But it was actually a whip with 9 different pieces coming off of it. And each piece would have bone and glass and shards of weapons. And they would whip and they would pull and they would tear and they would grab his flesh. And the Bible says that at the end of this process, he was laying on the ground and they beat him to where he didn't even look like he was a man anymore. Almost dead. And they begin to mock him and they put a robe on him and said, this is your king, king of the Jews. And they put the crown of thorns on his head and mashed it down. And so he's just covered in blood from the beating and from the crowns. And then they say, as if that wasn't enough, they say, here, we're going to take you to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they execute criminals. It'd be our modern day death row. And they say, you've got to walk up this road. And they give him a cross. They say, you carry your own cross. And he carries it up the hill, almost dead. Almost dead. He carries it up the hill and they begin to stretch him across a piece of wood and nail his hands into the cross and nail his feet into the cross. And what we just heard is that Jesus's words towards these people or Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A process of a 1 week time span, celebration, conviction, execution, 1 week. And Jesus moves from a place of being the prophet to becoming the priest who will sacrifice not just a lamb for the sins of the people, but sacrifice himself once and for all. And so here we have the Easter story, and we read it. And the Pharisees begin to mock him. They said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. You saved everybody else. Remember all the healings you did? And you went around talking about your sins are forgiven and how cute that was, Jesus. You try to disrupt our lives, we're gonna disrupt yours. We're gonna end this thing today. Save yourself then. And even the Roman soldiers joined in. Save yourself, Jesus. Save yourself, Jesus. And even the thieves that are hanging beside him begin to say things like, if you're the Son of God, come on, man, save yourself and save us. We need you to save us. We need you to do something. If you're really the guy that was doing all those great things, surely you can do this thing now. Save us. An incredible paradigm is this, that while he was hanging there, he was. He was saving himself. And he was saving them. And he was saving the thief on the cross. But the issue is, it didn't quite look like what they had imagined. I wonder in our lives if we've ever just, you know, cried out to God, save us! Do something! I'm a Christian, you're making yourself look bad, God! I went and preached to everybody at work and now I'm stuck in this mess. I've been telling everybody about you and now they just mock me. I don't know how I'm gonna make it through this one, God. You're gonna have to do something. Save us, save me. And we've all been there. It's a little bit funny because we've all cried out to God at some level, some with nice and kind spiritual words and some with words that wouldn't be appropriate for a bar. But we've all cried out. And we've all said, save us, God. Save us. The process of Jesus going to the cross was really a reflection of a lot of our lives. Because although we, oh man, right on my Bible, jeez. I was teaching in Africa and the windows were open. And this whole entire Bible was covered with dust. I said, man, this is awesome. I got the dirt of Africa in my Bible. So now I got a little water from Easter Sunday. A lot of times the process of our life is spick and span. We want things to be just right. We want everything to be, you know, we have the right house and we have the right spouse and we have the right kids. And our kids, you know, they go through, we want the kind of kids that everybody goes, wow, that kid is so great. You did such a good job raising that kid. But oftentimes when we're ministering to others about how great God is and counseling others about how wonderful God can be and what God can do in their life and what he's done in our life, we come back and our life becomes in shambles. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? I've taught this, I've said this, I've helped people. I went on mission trips. I gave away food at City Love. I went the extra mile for my coworker, and you know my coworker, it was a real sacrifice. And for some reason, things begin to kind of crumble. And we go, God, where were you during this? But Jesus goes to a cross and he spends this night in the garden during this week praying to God because he knows it's going to happen. He's God. He was sent for this exact purpose. He knows the severity of what he's going to go through and he prays to God, if there's any other way that we can get this thing done without me going through that, God, make it happen. God doesn't say much from what the Bible says. I don't know if he just told Jesus no or if he said nothing. I like to think maybe he said nothing because that's often the way we get the answer from God when we want things to change that he's already said. He says, Brandon, I told you what will happen. You can choose my way or your way. No matter how we argue, no matter how we say, no matter how we go through the process, the right answer is always, God, let your will be done in my life. And so Jesus does something that none of us will ever have to do. He lays down his life in the worst kind of death for everyone that ever exists. And he hangs on the cross, and we all ask the same question. God, if you're really God, save yourself. Do something. And now, 2,000 years later, we look at it like, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus got up. We got cute little stories about jelly beans. We got amazing videos we can watch and songs we can sing. And we can clap, and we can dance, and we can shout. Yeah, he is risen. Isn't it great? But what happens in the moment? What happens in the moment when it feels like the solution that you had has been buried? Because everybody had been hinging on Jesus being the Messiah, coming in to be king, restoring the kingdom of Jerusalem, that they could rule and reign and be free from oppression and not have to go through hardship and difficulty, and he doesn't do that. And so their solution had been buried. And all of us have the same thing. Remember when you got excited and you're like, God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. And then 6 months later, you're like, I don't know if God's going to take care of it. Maybe I need to get busy. 2 years later, 3 years later. This is the story of the Bible. It happened to Moses. Moses lives 40 years. He's around 40 years old. And he decides that he is going to do something about delivering the people of God. And so he kills a man who is beating a Hebrew slave, and it doesn't turn out the way he thought. And so he flees, and he goes out in the desert for 40 years. You know what 40 years is? It's a lifestyle change. It's not a pause. It's not like I'm waiting on God. It's like he went out there, married a woman, had kids, got a new job, I mean, got a new house. He started on a new lifestyle. And it wasn't until 40 years of that where God interrupts his life with the burning bush experience. And he says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That what he started 40 years earlier never ended. But Moses might have taken a detour. Because God always has a solution, even though you may have tried to bury it. God always has an answer in every moment, everything in your life. He has a direction for you. He has a plan for you. And he proved it by going to the cross. It just may not be the solution you thought. It may not be the way you thought. And so in theology, we have this idea that Jesus is our substitutionary atonement. In other words, that he goes to the cross to substitute your life so that you don't have to die for the sins you've committed. It's the substitute. It's the atonement. He atones for your sins as a substitute. Does this make sense? It's an amazing thing. So most of the time, we're like, yes, my sins are forgiven. I've got to live through hell today, but someday I'll get to heaven. I've got to go through the hard time today. I mean, my job's a little rough today. I mean, my kids are acting like demons themselves today. But glory to God, we're going to heaven. And oftentimes we miss this simple fact in the substitutionary atonement that Jesus Christ also died as the victor over everything. And so what he does is he begins to give life. And John 10:10 says that he gives life and life more abundantly. That he is more than enough in every circumstance. And Paul begins to talk about this life. And oftentimes Paul is writing from prison, but he is writing about the fullness of God and what he can do because of this moment on the cross. And so every time we go, God, save us! He is saying, I am. I did. I'm the victor over everything that comes against you. I know more than you. I see more than you. And even in this moment, as bad as it hurts, I have more for you than you can possibly imagine. Trust me in this moment. Trust me in this thing. So Jesus hangs on a cross, and the weight of all the sin of all humanity comes on him. And in a moment, he cries out to God, why have you forsaken me? And we often forget about the fact that God himself turns his back on his son in that moment. And if we were to look at Jesus on the cross, oftentimes we go, oh, he died for our sins. Isn't it great? He had to go through this carrying sin. He became sin on the cross so that we could be living in righteousness. And that's awesome. But Jesus also had to go through being forsaken by the Father so that you would never be forsaken by God. There is no moment where God turns his back on you. There is no place where God goes, it's too big for me. They're too far gone for me. If they would come back, then I could do something. No, God is always towards you. The Bible says there's no shadow of turning with God. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in the darkest shadows, it's not because God has left. It's because we have buried ourselves in things that we think keep us from God. But in fact, if we would just move them out of the way, we would see that God has never left. Never forsaken. I begin to think about this concept and how they asked God to save them. And what the process was like for the disciples. 3 years. I mean, they hung out with Jesus for 3 years up to this point. And there's this, one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's in Matthew 16. And Jesus comes to his disciples and he's like, who do men say that I am? What's the rumor? What are they talking about? Who are they saying that I'm like? I mean, are they saying that I'm like, you know, the Messiah? And in my mind, I'm thinking, why would Jesus need to know? Why would the Son of God need to know? This is Deep Thoughts by Brandon Block on Easter Sunday morning. I mean, we have plenty of stories of Jesus like reading people's minds. Like, bro, I know what you're thinking. And he asks, who do they say that I am? And Peter's like, well, some say maybe you're Elijah reincarnated because they expected Elijah to come back. Maybe you're Moses. I don't know. Maybe you're just a good prophet. I'm not sure. They're all saying all sorts of stuff. And then he looks at Peter and he says, but who do you say that I am? And I think this is the moment. I don't know if Jesus was playing tricks on him like he needed to know or he just wanted to see what Peter was going to say. He was baiting Peter. When I was a young youth pastor, I was about 22 years old. And I was going through some stuff as a youth pastor. I had other people that didn't like me being a youth pastor. And I took that really hard as a young man. And I'm over that now. So, I mean, you guys can hate me all you want. I don't care. See you later. See you next Easter. I'm just playing. I was going through a hard time, and I went to the youth conference, and it was all these youth pastors and their students, and I had a little chip on my shoulder from a bunch of people just hating on me, and I was just like, God, I wanted to know God so deeply, but I had all these people hanging me up, you know what I mean? And one time, God showed me that there was a fire of his presence like Moses, and he was calling me closer, and I was walking closer, but I kept turning around to see if it was okay with the people behind me who hadn't made a decision to go forward. Is this okay? Can I go? So here I am at this youth thing, and you know, half of these guys on stage that are preaching, they don't like me. And I'm like, God bless God. You know, they're like, all the youth pastors, come up here, and we're going to pray for all the students. And I go, oh, Lord, I don't want to go up there. Jesus, don't make me go up there. And so we're praying. We get a prayer tunnel going. All the youth pastors are like, yeah, you know, they're fire, spitting fire. And all the students are walking through, and they're all praying their guts out. And I'm just like, I don't feel like doing this. Have you ever felt that way? I don't feel like doing this. And so here I am praying, and they're all praying for students. And I just start praying, God, show me who you are. God, show me who you are. God, show me who you are. I couldn't pray anything else, but God, show me who you are. I got my eyes closed. And finally go, I guess I better start praying for these students because this is what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not doing that. So I open my eyes, and I lay my hands on the kid in front of me, and I look at his shirt, and his shirt says, "Who do you say I am?" And what I found in life is that God is not willing to pull himself off of a cross to negate his process of salvation to answer your stupid questions. That may be a little harsh, but somebody needs to hear that. There's nothing that he has not shown himself in to reveal to you what he wants for your life, what he desires. Bible says that we're without excuse. So you can go outside and just look at how everything exists and you can have answers that you may be looking for. So he says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And oftentimes we're looking for God to show up in some way so he can prove himself to us for real. It's not so much that we want to be saved. We even tag stuff like, "If you're really God, do this." And he's like, "Who do you say I am?" And so I began a journey of trying to find out really who God was on a deeper level. And I began to find out that God was a healer and that God was unchangeable. That the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. In other words, you can go on any detour you want, and he's like, "Ah, I knew you'd come back." That before the foundations of the world, that he knew you, and he chose you before he created even the earth. That he is unmutable. That means that when other things become devoured, like the burning bush, he doesn't become devoured. That when certain presidents rise up in power or get out of power or other world rulers or whatever is happening on the global scale, that God doesn't change. That every financial struggle that you could possibly ever have, anything that you're facing, God is bigger than. That your little currency, the little dollar bill, you know, you're like, "I need more of these. If I could rubber band these, put them in a duffel bag, I would never let it go." God's bigger than that. If the emotional things inside of you that you think will never, ever become healed, God is bigger than that. And what happens is most of the time in our lives, we don't apply what God has done on the cross to the moments of our lives where we're crying out, "God, save us. Won't you do something?" And it's like God is stretching out his arms to you in every situation and saying, "I am. I have. And I did." And every time we make an idol out of a moment in our life, we let it define us. We put on a name tag. We have a badge of honor we wear about a certain thing that happened to us. God is dying for a moment that is way bigger than our lives. I began thinking about the water pressure in my house. It's terrible. I don't know why. Tony told me why it was bad, and I still don't know why. But like, if I'm running the bathtub upstairs, it takes like 8 days to get it full for my daughter. No, not 8 days, but it takes a while. And then the toilet doesn't flush right because the bathtub is running. And then the water in the sink doesn't, I'm like trying to make some tea last night and the bathtub's running at the same time. It's like trickle, trickle, trickle. I'm like, what the heck is wrong? And I'm like, this is terrible. Who lives like this? I guarantee you Jake and Melissa Simmons have better water pressure than this. They would never buy or sell a house that has water pressure like this. And then I began thinking about when I was teaching in Africa. And I said, "Is that well out there a clean water well?" And the pastor of the church said, well, it's clean as it can be. And I think the percentage is like 67% of the time the water is clean enough to drink. And I said, that's awesome. So why are there so many people out here? I said, it's the only well in this village. And all of those houses out there have no running water. And there's three wells. This is one. And then there's two others that are kind of on the outskirts. And they're open for 4 hours a day, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at night. But ours is open all day long. And women would come with 5 gallon buckets and fill them all the way full, put them on their heads, and walk them home so their family could drink. There's little boys out there dipping water and pumping water, having a great time. And I said, what are you guys doing? What's the water for? It's like, oh, it's to drink. They're taking it to all the classrooms so the students could drink. And sometimes our life is just like that. We have these moments like, God, save us. And I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your situation. I know that he's able. Not because, you know, you live in America and you have clean running water, you should be thankful and shut your mouth. Like, that's not the way God works. But all of a sudden, when I begin to realize that God is so much bigger than a moment in my life that I keep crying about and saying, why? God's like, hey, I did and I do. And there's no shadow of turning with me. And I'm bigger. We often compare our moment to Jesus on a cross saying, well, Jesus did all this. You should shut your mouth. And it's the opposite, because God carried a cross as a man so that your cross would be easy and light. That's what he says. He says, take my load upon you because my load is easy. If you're weary and you're heavy laden, and the church universal would like to just tell you, oh, you need to take up your cross. That God gave you that disease because, well, you got to carry your cross like Jesus did. That you went through that situation because you got to carry your cross like Jesus did. That you have to suffer from infertility because you got to carry your cross like Jesus did. You got to go through some stuff to really prove that you're really a child of God. And Jesus hung on a cross and said, I'm saving you so that all you have to do is just take what I'm giving you. So Peter, he says, you are the Christ. And God says to him in one moment, Jesus says in one moment, he says, it is not man that has revealed this to you, but it is God. When there's a knowing about who God is, your life will transform, your direction will transform. And this is why Jesus could die on a cross, being almost beaten to death previously, and then hang on a cross, and then die in a grave, because he knew the power that was on the other side to resurrect him. So the next chapter over, just a few paragraphs. Suddenly, Jesus starts to tell them, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. Just after Peter said, hey, you're the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. See, I'm going to go and die. And Peter's like, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. Not happening to me. No way. I rebuke that. I will die for you. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. What did he just say two paragraphs before? Oh, Peter, you're so wise. God talks to you in such deep ways. And now he's Satan. Just like that. But that's us. One moment we believe wholeheartedly, and the next moment we're like, no! Full of the lies of the enemy. Just before his death, Jesus has a Passover meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. You know, the big painting with Jesus, and it didn't look anything like that. So, but that's your mentality. And he tells Peter, says, I'm going to wash your feet. And once again, Peter's like, no, opens his big mouth. He says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. He said, well, wash all of me then. That'd be great. Just give me a shower. And Jesus speaks one of the most truest statements, I think, applied to all of us, especially on this Easter. He says, what I'm doing right now, you do not understand, but soon you will. Help me out, Ryan. Jesus sacrifices himself as the greatest transfer of power in the known world. He says, I am so connected with God, I took off deity to become man. I go to the cross, connected to the Father in a way that no human being has ever been. Dies on the cross, is completely obedient to the assignment that God has given him, even in the face of wanting himself to not go through it. Everybody telling him to just jump off the cross, please save yourself, save us. But he went through it. Why? Because there's a bigger purpose at stake than what you desire in a moment. He becomes the victor over everything. Paul tells us that he always causes us to triumph. Sometimes we look at the battles in our life, and some battles are pretty bad. We say, why then, God, did I lose that battle? If you're so powerful, if you're so mighty, then why this? Why that? And he simply says, because I have won the war. Something bigger than you can ever imagine. As bad as miscarriages, and I have 5 kids, and I have approximately 3 kids that I never met. 4, sorry. For dudes, we don't really quite even understand the pain of what miscarriage means, but can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's like for those children to live in the presence of God every day? Well, can't even fathom that. The people in your life that maybe left you, then now you're a single mom and you're trying to raise kids and put shoes on your baby's feet and you're trying to figure out, and every day you just want to curse the person who hurt you. That God is doing greater things in you and for you and through you and on the other side than you can ever imagine. The business partner that did you wrong took more money than you, just cleaned everything up. You think, God, how could you even be in this? The answer that God is immutable, unchangeable, never forsakes you, never leaves you. And he gives you the opportunity to bless others, to move forward, to forgive. Doesn't come from something inside of you that you just want to be a good person. It's the power of God that heals and restores and renews on the inside of you. Not to mention that God is faithful to prosper you in his way and his timing. Oftentimes, we're so caught up in a moment that we miss that Jesus Christ is the victor over everything. Today, I just want to pray for you for a lot of different things, but I want to read this one last part. It's Luke 24 and verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men who said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners be crucified, and on the third day be raised from the dead. This is my favorite part. It's not on there, but it says, then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. And if I could tell you anything on this Easter Sunday before you go out in the middle of the snowstorm and find eggs and eat more jelly beans than you could possibly eat and stuff yourself on honey-baked ham that is absolutely delicious, is that no matter what you go through in the night, in the darkness, God always says joy comes in the morning. That he's making beauty for ashes. That he is a rock that cannot be moved. That when tides come in and tides go out, there is a solid rock. And he says that Jesus Christ is that rock, the cornerstone that you can build your life on if you can remember his words. Then they remembered his words. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Churches all over the nation today are shouting and proclaiming and getting really geeked out because Jesus Christ is risen. And I'm all for that. I'm shouting too. But what happens on Monday when it's back to the same old question, God, will you save us? Will you do something? Because, I mean, I was excited about he is risen. Good for you, Jesus. But what about me? What about this situation? I want to bless others. I want to shout. I'm all for that. I'm excited. But I just can't. God, you know what 2017 was like, and you know what 28 has been like. He says, yes, I do. And I have not moved. I have not stopped being God. I didn't get off the cross. I do more than enough. I do not disappoint. And you can trust him more than any other force, person, power on the earth. You can trust God. He is working even when you cannot see it, and he is victorious. Today I can pray for you. Would you just raise your hand where you are, just as a sign of faith? Thank you. Father, I thank you for the power of God that is alive and well. Forgive us for ever not seeing who you are. And you call us and you say, who do you say I am? And we say, God, you are big. You are strong. You are more than enough. You don't change. God, you are powerful. You are healer. You are restorer. You are victorious. And because we are yours, we reign in victory too. Every moment, every decision, everything we do, we give to you, God, and say, give us a strategy. Give us your power. Give us your glory. We need you, God. You are risen, and so we rise. Father, thank you for miracles, signs, and wonders that will happen because we look at you and trust you with everything. We don't always see what you're doing right now, but we soon will. And we give you the glory for it, God. We thank you for the grace to get through it. And we are grateful for everything you're doing, God. May this Easter be a pivoting point in our mind, our hearts, and our lives. In Jesus' name.